to this whole thought of being controlled by the love of God and nothing else in this life. Nothing else in our past, nothing else but through temptation or through struggle or through heartache, that we come to this place to say that we are controlled by the love of Christ. This is how we move in our marriage. This is how we move in our lives. This is how we move at work. This is how we move with our children. We are controlled by the love of God. And that's what he says in this passage of Scripture. In verse 14, he says, listen, the love of Christ controls us. Now remember, that word to control simply means to be held together with constraint. It also means controlled, compelled, constrained, driven, and gripped. We're gripped by the love of God. We're driven by the love of God. We're compelled. Wherever we're going, we're going to be compelled by the love of God. We are controlled by the love of God. That's what controls us. That's where we move in life. And the question we're asking today is that what's in your grip today? What has you in its grip? What is it today that you are allowing the circumstances of life to control you? So that brings you to a place, as it says in this next verse, where you're not living for Jesus, you're living for yourself. You're living for your own pleasure. Notice, the love of Christ controls us, concluded this, that one died, therefore we all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us. Now, we saw last week that the whole thought of who God is in 1 John, where he says that God is love, okay? So when you're going to say, I'm controlled by the love of Christ, you're really saying, I'm controlled by God. Is that right? That's where we're at in this series. So that when you're looking at places in Scripture that doesn't specifically speak about the love of God, but God's all over it, if God's all over it, the love of God is all over it. And so we see that God is love. That's who he describes himself as. And so when we're controlled by the love of Christ, we're really being controlled by God himself. We're really being led, compelled, constrained, controlled by God, his life, his spirit, his love. Last week we saw also the thought the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then we look at this passage today that speaks of a new commandment. Notice the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Watch. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the fruit of the believer's life. The Bible says you are known by the love that you have for one another. I love this passage of Scripture. I love it because the Bible says it's a new commandment. Now, I talk about all the time the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Neighbor as yourself. Doesn't change. I mean, that does not change. But I love what Jesus would say. I'm giving you a new commandment. And the new commandment is to love one another as I've loved you. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. This love of Christ, this love of God, this God himself, God three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, this is the love that I'm saying. So when, like Christ, what will compel us? How will love compel us? It'll compel you to forgive when someone sins against you. If you don't forgive and you're not forgiving, you're not being compelled by the love of Jesus. Like Christ, when someone is rude to us, what are we? We're patient and kind, right? First Corinthians, we talked about that last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, first thing he says about love is love is patient. Love is kind. And then a couple of other ones would be just really, really cool to think about in this context. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is unprovoked. Love does not keep score. When you're controlled by love, You're going to be patient. You're going to be kind. You're going to go unprovoked by the enemy or anyone else in this life, and you'll never, ever keep score. How many of you are keeping score today? Keeping an account of wrong suffered? Think about that with me. That in the past experience of someone doing something to me or doing something to my family or doing something to my parents or saying something or just speaking it, just plain out. Listen, if I'm controlled by love, I'm going to be unprovoked and I'm not going to take into account a wrong suffered. Why? Because I'm being constrained by the love of Christ. If I'm walking in bitterness and unforgiveness, am I being constrained by the love of Christ? Oh, thank you. No. No. If I'm provoked, am I being constrained by the love of Christ in that moment? Man. No. You're not. I'm not. If I'm keeping score, if I'm taking into account a wrong suffered, no matter if it's something that happened 40 years ago or something that happened last week or last hour, I want to be controlled by the love of Christ. Patient, kind, unprovoked, not taking into account a wrong suffered. Because again, He died so that I might not live for myself, but for the one who gave Himself up for me. To live by the love of Christ. You know, I was thinking about this passage that's not in your notes. It's 1 Corinthians 10, and it talks about that the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That although we are in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Our weapons are mighty in God. They don't look like the weapons of this world. And then he says, and we're taking thought, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In the past few years, as I studied that passage, I've always thought, what is the obedience of Christ? The obedience of Christ is the love of Christ. When we talk about that great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, Jesus will say in one account, on these two words, on these two laws, on these two principles, depend everything else in life, depend everything else in this law. It's all summed up. Life, the Christian life is all summed up in those two. Love God, love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. And when I'm walking along or driving along or whatever's going on and things are just stirring me up and stirring my heart up and stirring my soul up and stirring my mind up, I've got to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus. The obedience of Jesus is, I love God and I want to. But I want to tell you, want to doesn't get rid of got to. I mean, I'm just telling you, these commands are not burdensome. When John talks about loving one another and loving people. And so when I got something going on, when I'm trying to be provoked or I'm being provoked, and what happens? I don't want to be kind. My flesh doesn't want to be patient. I've got to take that thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. To love God and to love my neighbor. Whoever my neighbor is in that moment. Now think about it. Right now, who's our neighbor? Yeah. People around us. Who's ever in your presence? From your closest to the farthest, right? And I thought about this in ministry, gang. I thought about this in terms when I'm worked up about something or I've got something going on and it's just gone from one day to 2 days to 2 days to 4 days and I'm out about with you or I'm out about serving or I'm out about doing my job and I'm being impatient and not with you but just with the situation and then something's provoking me and what do you need from me? You don't need that from me. And guess what? I don't need that from you. So when we take the thought captive to the obedience, right there in the moment, what am I held in captive to? I'm choosing to love God right now, right here, and my neighbor right now, right here, whoever my neighbor is, right now, right here. Even if there's no one in the car, Because I want to tell you, I got a lot of neighbors who come up to my mind and think about. Is that right? You think a whole lot about a whole lot of people. And instead of walking through the scenarios, I'm going to say this or I'm going to do that. I should have said this. I should have did that. I'm going to choose not to judge them. I'm going to choose not to walk in condemnation of them. I'm going to choose not to say something derogatory about them or think that. I'm going to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength right now and my neighbor as myself right now, right here. Right now, right here. It's a strategy. It's this strategy of being controlled by the love of Christ. The Bible talks about putting on love. In your notes farther down that I was going to close with, I want to just move through those passages of Scripture of what this love does, okay? I don't have it. Can I borrow your notes? Golly, what happened? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Your sins, my sins, it just does. It covers a multitude of sins. When I choose to be controlled by love, when I choose to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to love God, to love my neighbor, to love one another as I've loved myself, what happens is that love starts covering all the sins. All the sins that have ever been committed, all the sins that I've committed, and all the sins that have been committed against me, love will cover those. They'll meet the need in those. Love avoids stumbling. Bible says when you have love for your neighbor, there is nothing in you that will cause you to stumble. Very powerful passage. 1 John chapter 2, 9 through 10. It avoids stumbling. But Jesus says this, listen, when you're loving your neighbor, when you're loving your brother, when you're loving that person, read it. He says, you have nothing in you that will cause you to stumble in that moment, or listen to me, or ever. Love will cause you not to stumble. Because when I'm loving and I'm taking that thought captive to the obedience of Christ, how could I stumble? How could I move to something else if I'm not thinking about all that stuff? This is the victory of Christ, folks. It's the love of Christ controlling us. Love will drive you to keep the word. John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love identifies you as belonging to Christ. John chapter 13, 34, we just read that just a minute ago. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Bible says when you walk in love, that love will edify. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says that love covers all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love will never, ever fail. If I put on love and choose to love you in that moment, if I choose to love the enemy, not Satan the enemy, but whoever my enemy is in that moment, if I choose to put on love and be controlled by love, he says, listen, it will cover it. It will cover it. Love will never, ever fail. Love will always promote serving one another. Galatians 5:13. And then love is the perfect bond of unity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Here's your notes back. Well, I'm going to be okay. I think. I hope. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ compels us. When you are loving your spouse, when you are loving your children, when you are loving your employer, when you're loving that employee, that difficult one, when you're loving them, I want to tell you, it does all those things for you and for them and for the glory of God. Listen, I'm not talking about not having accountability, and I'm not talking about just letting your kids run wild. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm saying. If I respond in love, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to be provoked, and I'll never take into account a wrong suffered. And you know, this is what I find. So what we were talking about last week, that we are controlled by this love, not by our life experiences. And I want to make something really, really clear. It's not so much the event that caused the experience that controlled you. It's what you think about the event. It's what you think about the experience that will control you. And there are lots of us in here, like we said, talked last week, that have just been hurt and have struggled with words and have struggled in our marriage and struggled with betrayal and struggled with divorce and struggled with so many things. If we put on love, we'll never be controlled by the flesh through the lens of the things that happen to us. And you know, there's some of us in here that have had things happen in our lives that we're letting it still control us. And the reason why I know that is because last week when I asked you, standing up, how many of you resonate with this message, most of you raised your hand. We are a people that are controlled by Jesus, not by, and the love of Jesus, not by what man says, not by what's going on politically, not what's going on in our past. We are controlled and constrained by the love of Jesus. Last week we talked about Paul and how in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and how 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and how he was beaten and stoned and beaten with rods, and yet the very people that stoned him and beat him, he would say, I love them so much, if it was possible I'd be accursed for them. That's how much I love them. And you know what just blows me away? That's what you and I have living in us when we say we've got the Spirit of Christ living in us. That's what we have. You know, this past Friday, we were, John Ann and I were headed for an errand in Weatherford, and we came back. We stopped at 281 at, I think it's Bennett's Pecans. Have you ever stopped at Bennett's Pecans? Anybody? Oh my gosh. Gilbert's. Thank you. Anybody, Gilbert's? Yeah. And we're sitting, we're in there, and a guy comes in with a couple of other guys, and he talks about this, which the best stuff in the place, okay? And so we're sampling and everything, and I say, hey, man, what's your name? And he tells me his name, and I said, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Grand Prairie, but we have a place in Gordon. And it's a weekend place, and I said, and what do you do? He said, well, I'm a car auctioneer. What do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. He said, I thought you'd be something like that. I went, okay. Did I have my collar on? No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. And so we got to talking, and he just started quoting some scripture. Not in the face, just very pleasant. Just very, 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 very kind. Very, very good. And so as we got to talk a little bit more, found out that his wife had just literally dropped dead unexpectedly, watering the animals while she was at the farm by herself. And they were on their way to pick up death certificates. And then he tells us that his mother had died recently, and sister-in-law had died recently. And you know, in this man's grief, I lost my dad 8 weeks ago. I can't imagine losing a spouse, you know. And yet, I'm just going to tell you, Johnny and I could testify that this man, in the midst of his pain and his grief, was being controlled by the love of Jesus. Just the things that were coming out of his mouth. Just the things that he was saying. And you know, there were two things that happened. He bought us a pecan pie. But he shared this passage of scripture. He quoted it. And I want you to turn to it. The passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's familiar to us. I try to preach this message or this passage every Thanksgiving. But he just quoted this, and I want you to see what he said. He says, you know, I'm really, really living and trying to live this passage of Scripture where he says, rejoice always, verse 16. Rejoice always. 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 Listen to me. Always. Now, he didn't say that to me. I'm saying this to you, okay? Always. I rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes. Always. Always. Not 50% of the time, always. Not when it's just going good, always. When it's going bad, when it's ugly, when it's hard, when it's difficult, always. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And this is what he said. You know, a lot of times I just stop there, but this is what he said. He said, do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not. And you know, it just came off, it rolled off his tongue in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his heartache, in the midst of his incredible, incredible loss. And I just want to say, we walked away, he's being controlled by God. He's not being controlled by his circumstances. Is he grieving? Yes, he's grieving. Is there times of weeping? Yes, there's times of weeping. I hope they are. They need to be. But the grief or the loss or the hardship is not producing. It's not producing. Listen to me. The way of the flesh. To live for himself. No, he is testifying about the greatness of his wonderful, wonderful God. And not one time did he say, I'm giving witness to the greatness of my wonderful God. Not once did he say, praise God. Not once did he say any of that kind of stuff. No, it was just something flowing out of his mouth. And do you know why it was flowing out of his mouth? Because the love of Christ was in him, constraining him, compelling him, and leading him on. It's nothing forced, folks. It doesn't have cute language. It doesn't have spiritualized language. I believe with all my heart, as I saw up on Interstate 20 and 281 on Friday, it's just plain raw. It's just plain raw. And when the love of Christ constrains you and compels you and grips you and holds you on, I want to tell you, and that love of Christ is in you, that's what's going to bubble up and bubble out of your life no matter what's going on in your life. And I want to ask you, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? It is wonderful news to allow the love of God by the power of the Spirit and by the power of Christ, by the giftedness of the Spirit in our lives, to be controlled by love. It's just another way of saying, you've heard me say, we're going to default to love, not hate. We're going to default to affection, not standoffish. We're going to default to giving our heart and our soul to God and to one another. Because that's what this takes. That's what this takes to live this life of love for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 8, if you would, of 1 Thessalonians, verse 5, verse 8. Notice what he says. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of, watch, faith and love. Faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Constrained by the love of God. And you know, I want you to turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I want you to notice the story of Job through being constrained and compelled and controlled by God, the love of God. Job chapter 1, a very, very hard passage of Scripture for the likes of New Testament believers. But I just want to tell you this, it's in the Bible. And James is going to say in James chapter 5, verse 7, let's consider the patience of Job. Now, if Job has patience, he has love, because love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's not provoked. It doesn't keep score, okay? And that's what you see in this man's life. Now, I want you to notice Job. Now, I'm just going to tell you right off, I believe that Job is a real guy. You hear me? He is a real guy. This is not a metaphor. He is a real historical guy, okay? And whatever God says about this historical guy is not, listen to me, is not metaphorical, okay? I mean, this guy, this is a real guy that has a wife and got kids and he's got jobs and he's got stuff and he's got things. He's real, okay? I don't know about you, but if I believe that was a metaphorical story, what does that do for me and for you? I mean, we got a man that lived it. He lived being constrained and controlled and compelled by God, compelled by the love of Christ, the love of God, because God is love. And so this is what he says about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. Now watch, that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Again, this is not Aesop's. Is that how you say it? Not a fable. Did I say it wrong? Well, I say it that way. No, I'm kidding. I'm from New Orleans. And yeah, as you know, I'm more of a reader than a speaker, so it's not a fable. God tells of a real man in a real time, in a real time and place, that this man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, many servants, and he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Listen, he was great spiritually, he was great financially, he was great. I'm going to tell you, when you go to Job chapter 21 and you see when he was in the prime of his days and you look at that life, you're going to say, I want some of that. I want some of that. Well, guess what? If you're in Christ, you got it. You got it. You don't got just some of it. You have all of it. Listen, will you believe that today with me? Would God birth within you a faith to believe that you have everything you need in Christ Jesus to walk in this love and be controlled by this love? Right now, right here. Amen? So when you get in the car, and whatever happens, I want the love of Christ to control me. When something comes that's uncertain, when something that comes that I don't like, when something that comes that hurts my feelings, when something that comes that just the enemy comes in and starts lying about things, I want to be controlled by God and his love. The Bible says his sons used to go out and hold a feast in the house, each one on his day, every birthday. And they'd send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When those days were feasting were completed, their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them. He'd rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. I tell you what, there's nothing like being the priest of your family. And I'm talking about both moms and dads. I mean, this man is righteous. He's holy. He's blameless. He loves well. I mean, it just comes out of his life. That's what God says about him. And then he loves his children and he's concerned for their welfare. And so he's a great priest in his home. I mean, he's offering sacrifices for his kids once a year. And this is the kind of guy he is. And Satan takes notice of him, actually God showed Satan him. Watch verse 6. Now, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all he has on every side? You blessed him, blessed the work of his hands and his possessions. You've increased in land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Talked about this a little bit on Wednesday in Freedom Class, about the lies of the enemy and how he's a liar and the accuser of the brethren. And he's accusing Job's heart He's accusing his heart. He's accusing him and saying that the reason why he is because God's blessed him. And I want to tell you this. Everybody knows anything about blessing, okay? And as a believer in Christ, knows that we love God not because we got stuff. Is that right? The only way that you're blameless, my friend, is you're blameless by faith. Righteous by faith is what it says in Scripture. This man is a man of faith. And I want to tell you, he would still be blameless. He would still be righteous. He would still be famous. He would be all those things if he was nothing but a pauper instead of the greatest man in the East. And what Satan comes to do is to accuse and to say things that aren't true, but absolute total lies. Now, I don't understand everything there is about this passage of Scripture, about what Job says. I don't pretend to, but all I know is I can read this and just tell you at face value, this is what it says. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. In verse 13, the Bible says, on one of the son's birthdays, when they're eating and feasting, something happens. And watch, they all die. They all die. Not one child, not two, but 10. 10 die. I'm telling you, he loses everything in this moment. He loses everything in this moment. And I want you to notice in 20 what he says. Then Job arose. Well, let me just say this. In one moment, he's the greatest man in the East. And in one moment, he's that pauper. You want to talk about loss? You want to talk about pain? You want to talk about a wound? You want to talk about all those kinds of things? Listen, this man is suffering. And I want you to notice how and what, or what he does and how he does it. He says he arose, the Bible says he arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped his great God. The Bible, when the Bible says that this man is righteous and holy and blameless, he fears God, he turns away from evil. When something so catastrophic happens to him, what does he do? He worships his great God. Why? Because he's a worshiper of God. He's not a worshiper of anything else but his God. And what he does is, I'm just telling you, I believe this with all my heart, he is being controlled by God, the God who is love. And if he's the God who is love, he's being controlled and consumed and compelled and constrained by this great God. And so he worships. He worships God. Now, I'm not saying that he worshiped with the first song we sang today. I'm not saying, please hear what I'm saying when he worshiped. He's not doing some kind of dance in the end zone. He is mourning. He is hurting. He is struggling. Listen, he is a man who is struggling and having such great heartache. But what he does is he puts his face to God and he chooses one thing and one thing alone, and that is to worship his great God. Why? Because the love of God constrains him. And I just see it. I just see this man, and I can't tell you what he was thinking, but I just know, I know this is one thing that he's decided not to do. That he's going to allow this event in his life to take him, put a noose around his neck, and take him to the places of hell on earth. That's what he's doing. He's deciding by an act of his will, by the power of the Spirit, by the love that constrains him, not to live for himself, but to live for God. And this is what he said. He said this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And watch, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He didn't sin. He didn't sin. It means he didn't get angry. It means he didn't try to fill up something, fill the hole up now with something other than. He did not sin. He did not blame God. This is the constraint of the love of God controlling a man. You know, when you look at his life experiences, I mean, you know, you'll move on to chapter 2, and I want to tell you, you'll see not only, now what's going to happen is that he's going to lose his health. And the enemy comes back in chapter 2 and says, hey, skin for skin, let me touch his body, and watch what he does. Because all that a man has, he will give for his life. Liar. Not Job. And by the power and grace of God, not you nor me. Skin for skin. Let me touch you. God gives him permission to do that. And what happens? Boils. All over his body. I was going to ask, has anybody had boils? But no, I want you to raise your hand. But they're rough, aren't they? They're hard. They're difficult. But these things are so bad that he's taking pottery, broken pieces of pottery, and he's scraping himself. And he's on this heap, and there's mourning going on because he's lost everything that he's lost, and now he's lost his health. And his wife comes along and says, hey, are you going to still hold fast your integrity? Just curse God and die. Just curse God and die. And you know what he said? He said, you know, hear what I'm saying here, wife. You're talking like somebody foolish. And we're no fools. We're going to accept good from God, and we're going to accept adversity from God. And the Bible says this. He says it. And he says it in a different way. And I don't understand. I think I do. And in all of this, he did not sin with his mouth. He didn't let anything come out of his mouth that wasn't supposed to come out of his mouth. And then you get a third experience. Three friends that don't know Jack. And they come and he's such a sight that for 7 days they can't open their mouth. And at the end of it, God would have said, you should have never opened your mouth. But after 7 days, they start yapping and they start talking. And I'm telling you, there's some good things they're saying. But they're not the truth about their friend. It's more lies, more questioning his integrity, questioning his motive, when God said everything he needed to hear about his motive. And so now he's lost everything. He's lost his health. And now he's got three friends still accusing him, still doing this thing, still yapping. And what does he do? Does he talk to God? Yes, he talks to God. Does he talk straight forward? Yes, he talks straight forward. So much sometimes that God has to rebuke him. But I want to tell you this. I don't ever want to stop talking to God. And I don't ever want to stop hearing from him. Even at the cost or even at the slight chance I might say something wrong that he might give me a correction or rebuke. Because I want to have that kind of relationship with him. I want you to notice this. loses his children, loses his wealth, loses his stuff, loses his things. I think he's got 3 servants left. That's all he's got because they were messengers. And then he loses his health. And then he's got 3 friends. And yet in all of these things, he remains, watch this, patient. That's what James 5 says. It's the patience of Job. And the Bible says how he blessed his latter days. And I want you to go to the end, to Job chapter 42, verse 10. Job chapter 42, verse 10. And I'm just going to read a verse 1. Hey, ushers, could you come for the morning offering and just kind of sit down right now as I finish this up? Okay. Yeah. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I'll ask you, and you instruct me. I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. And then the Bible says, verse 9, that the Lord accepted Job, its last part. And the Bible says, and then the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had 2-fold. And all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. And they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for the adversities that the Lord had brought upon him. I know this is kind of difficult for some of you to think, but this is what Scripture says. This is what Scripture says. The Bible says that each of them gave 1 piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Corinne, Hapak. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And he died an old man full of days. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? 140 years. He lived. And he lived to 140 as he lived the first 100. I don't know how many years he lived. Being constrained and compelled and controlled by the love of God. In all of this, he did not blow it. Let me tell you, church. In Christ Jesus, we have the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit, living God, living in us. We have God the Father ruling and reigning on his throne, and Jesus at the right hand, ever living to make intercession for you. Listen, you got the Spirit of God in you praying for you. You got Jesus at the right hand praying for you. You've got his blood. You have everything you need. You have his word. You have fellowship. You have a like-minded people here at Cottonwood that are walking in this and seeking this with everything that they are. And you have the Word of God. What I find so amazing is this guy Job, this godly, God-fearing man named Job, did not have a Bible. He knew something about blood sacrificed. But the Lamb of God had not taken away the sins of the world. I'm going to tell you the power of faith today, folks. The power of faith. If faith was so powerful, before Christ, imagine how faith, powerful faith can be after Christ. Church, you have what it takes to no longer be defined, no longer be defined by the past circumstances of your life, but to be defined by the love of Christ, to no longer be controlled by the stuff of the past, but to be controlled by the love of Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for the morning. I want to thank you, Father, so much for the Word of God. I pray that it would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I want to pray for this offering, and I want to ask God that as it's passed and that it's, as folks give, I want to pray that you would bless in return. I want to pray, God, right now for single moms that are going to be on this property at 2 o'clock and how our women are going to be touching them today, going to be caring for them today, pampering them today, and how our guides are going to be washing their cars. And Lord, I just want to ask that, Lord, that... Well, I don't ask it. I know that by the power of the Spirit, we'll see a people today constrained by the love of God as we serve these ladies. God, I want to pray for the 100 kids that will be here today. I want to pray for the plus 90, plus 80, 90 people, women that will be on this place. I'm asking, God, that you'd pour out a blessing. You'd pour out revival as our people serve, Lord, this community. And I ask, what could you do? Lord, would you take this offering and bless it today? Would you take it and bless it today? In the name of Jesus, amen. And as they're doing that, I want to just ask you a couple questions. Number one, did any portion of this message resonate with you today? Have you been in some way or form controlled by loss in the past? Loss of a relationship, loss of a loved one, loss, a failure of a business, loss of a spouse, loss of a child. Did anything in this resonate with you? Second, how did it resonate with you? You got to think this. How is this resonating with me? And I just want to ask you to confess that today. This resonates with me because I have suffered loss and I've been controlled by that loss on and off for all these years. And I don't want to be controlled on and off by these things. I want to be constrained by the love of Jesus. I want to walk by the love of Jesus. Now, folks, listen. No one can tell you how long to grieve loss. I can't tell it. Somebody who's been through what you've been through cannot tell you how long you need to grieve. Okay. For some people, it's short term. Sometimes it's a little bit longer. But I want you to know there's going to come a time when you're going to put that grief down, so that you're no longer controlled. Listen, we talk about this a bunch here lately. I get wounded and I grieve it, and I grieve it. But if my grief is if I'm nurturing that thing and I grieve it and I nurture it, I'll nurture it to anger, unforgiveness, blaming God, blaming somebody else, being angry with somebody else. That's where I'll go. And that's where you don't want to be constrained by. Do you want to be constrained by that? Compelled by that? Do you want that in your grip? No, we don't. So you got to grieve in a very healthy way. Very healthy way. And so my prayer for you is that you just confess it. You just name it. You just say, God, I've been controlled by the loss. I've allowed myself to be controlled by it, and I've got stuff coming out of me. So I'm not living for God. I'm not living for the one who died for me. But instead, I'm living for myself. And I want that to stop today. So I just confess that to the Lord. And I begin this process in my heart and my life to put on this love, Take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. To have faith, to have hope, but to see love come from that faith and that hope. Because I want to tell you, that's what Job had. Listen, that's what that man had that I got to talk to, that Johnny and I got to talk to, and are still talking about. And listen, I've seen so many of you in this place do just that. And I, just like Paul said to the Thessalonians, you have no need for anyone to teach you about the love of the brethren. All I'm asking you to do is to excel even more. Amen? Amen. Well, stand with me right now and we'll bless. Okay. All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you, and the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you this great shalom. Do you know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom? May the Prince of Shalom rest upon you all this week, all next week, all this year, the rest of your life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.